This message, entitled Obedience in Perspective, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33 and ending in Romans 12, verse 2. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we revere your word because it is your word. And we are reminded in the Psalms that the words of the Lord are like silver, refined seven times, so pure and perfect they are. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would minister to us through these pure and perfect words, that he would bring us to a knowledge of those things that you have revealed, that he would move our affections, that he would direct our wills, that we might glorify you in what we read and in what we hear. And Lord, we do not desire to speak anything false, to speak no error. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us, with the one who speaks, and with all of us as we hear this word, to give us the wisdom and discernment that we might search the scriptures and see if these things truly be. We thank you for the glorious promises of the gospel. We pray that much would be made of them and of Jesus Christ for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, at the end of that chapter, chapter 11, we saw how it was that the Apostle Paul brought everything that he had been saying for 11 chapters to a really grand climax, a wonderful doxological expression of the praise that is due to the Lord for the glorious work of Jesus Christ. And he seals that doxology, he seals that word of praise with that literal four-letter word, amen. A word that many of us use, but perhaps we're not actually totally familiar with what that word means. That word is simply a declaration of affirmation. It means, so let it be. And the Apostle Paul concludes that glorious passage by saying, from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever, so let it be. But, and I hate to point out the obvious this morning, that is not where the Apostle Paul ends the letter, is it? No, of course not. Rather, Paul continues to write this letter to the church in Rome, and we must continue as well. Now, if you're familiar with these final five chapters in the book of Romans, you might be well aware of the fact that they are primarily filled with exhortations. It is actually the word that Paul uses. I appeal to you, there in verse 1. I appeal to you. I exhort you, brothers. They are filled with exhortations. They are filled with appeals, concerning how you and I ought to live our lives. The last five chapters of Romans are really dominated by an emphasis on our obedience, which is, if we don't draw too hard and fast a line, really a thematic change from what the Apostle Paul has been writing. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans contain very few commands. In fact, it isn't until Romans chapter 6 that Paul issues his first command when he says, "You have died to sin, you have risen with Christ," and he says, "Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin." But by and large, the first 11 chapters of Romans give us almost nothing by way of Christian duty. The Apostle Paul commands almost nothing. And so without forcing too rigidly, what we begin to see between Romans 1 through 11 and then 12 through 16 is a transition. The Apostle Paul is transitioning from teaching, which we get in chapters 1 through 11, to what we might call the application of his teaching. Or we might say Romans 1 through 11 is dominated by doctrine, by the teachings of Jesus Christ and what it is that God in Christ has accomplished on our behalf, whereas the latter part of this letter, chapters 12 through 16, don't focus so much on doctrine as they do upon practice. And so this morning, what I want to do is to preach by way of what you might consider a preface, something of this transition in order to prepare us for what the Apostle Paul is going to be writing in these final five chapters. Now, you'll see the transition in the very words of verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." I appeal to you, therefore. That word, therefore, is an interesting word. It's a word that we need to direct our attention to because it is what we might call a word of transition. What does the word therefore mean? Well, I think it's apparent to all of us. We all use that word in our vocabulary or expressions very like it. It is a word that really moves us to a conclusion, isn't it? It's a word that moves us to an implication. Sometimes we may not use the word therefore, but we use similar expressions. We say things like, well, for that reason. That's what therefore means. For that reason, this or that. Or sometimes we say, well, because of that. It's the same meaning as the word therefore. Or sometimes we say, on that ground, this or that. The word therefore itself is a word of transition. It indicates to us, okay, the Apostle Paul is going to be drawing a conclusion. He's going to be making an implication that follows from what he has already said. And what is it that the Apostle Paul has already said? From what is he drawing his conclusion? Well, he is from everything that he has said in the first 11 chapters. Paul is saying, I've told you all of this. Now, therefore, this is what that means. And Paul begins to transition from teaching to application, from doctrine to practice. But as he does so, brothers and sisters, he wants our minds to be focused on the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is indicating there, he is telling us that he is appealing to us and he is exhorting us to obedience because of all the mercies of God that he has already spoken of in Romans 1 through 11. Essentially, what Paul is saying here in the first verse of chapter 12 is this: because God has been merciful, Because God has done everything that I've been writing about as I have opened and explained and declared the gospel to you. Because God has done that, therefore, brothers, now you do this. That's the transition. And there are certain truths that arise out of this that I want to make the focus of our attention this morning to do what you might call put our obedience into perspective. I want to put our obedience into perspective as we track with the Apostle Paul here in Romans 12. And we're going to be looking at three perspectives for our obedience. The first perspective is this. Provided on the bulletin as well, if you want to follow along in your outline. The first perspective is this: obedience is the aim of God's mercy. Obedience is the aim of God's mercy. We've already noted that the Apostle Paul does not simply leave us with that concluding doxology of chapter 11, does he? Some of you may think, well, Paul, that would have been a very good place to end your letter. Here, Paul has explained the gospel to us in more detail than the rest of Scripture provides in one place. Here, the Apostle Paul has spoken to us of the glorious riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Here, Paul has systematically shown us for 11 chapters, what it is that God has done and is doing and will do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he culminates all that with that wonderful word of praise. And you may think, well, that would have been a very good place to end the book of Romans. Has Paul finished saying all that he wants to say? Well, it seems maybe he had. But that isn't where Paul ends. And if Paul had merely ended this letter with Romans chapter 11, I dare say this morning, if he had just stopped there, we would be missing something vital. The Apostle Paul isn't done yet, and he's not done precisely, and I want you to hear this morning, he is not done writing Romans precisely because Christianity is not simply a teaching. Christianity is not simply an explanation of facts. Christianity is not simply a doctrine that is to be believed with our minds and with our heads and with our brains. As important as those things are, Christianity does contain teaching. Christianity does contain explanations. Christianity does contain doctrine. But at the end of the day, we need to be reminded that Christianity is so much more than that. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is a way of life. It is a way of life. And it is so important for us to remember that Christianity is not merely a matter of our heads, but it is a matter of the entirety of our lives. There is teaching, but there is practice as well. And the teaching cannot be separated from the practice, and the practice cannot be separated from the teaching. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 28. What is the church to do? The church is to go out into all the world and teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching and practice are joined together. God has joined them together. And no man, no woman, no person can separate that. And the Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul was convinced of that. In fact, we might say from the evidence of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul understood this is the very reason that I was made an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment, I want to focus on something that Paul says here. In the very opening verses of Romans chapter 1, Paul identifies himself, right? He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And if you jump down to verse 5, Paul continues to speak a little bit about his apostleship. And he says, it is through Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul is saying, that's why I've been made an apostle. So that through the preaching of the gospel and through the ministry of the word, the obedience of faith might come to all the nations. And very interestingly, and it's a little detail that perhaps you've never noticed, if you turn to the very end of the letter of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, here's the closing doxology to Romans. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. I know that's a mouthful, but Paul says, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The expression is found in chapter 1. It is found in chapter 16. Rightly speaking, here are the bookends of the letter to the Romans. Paul's aim is to preach the gospel to the end of bringing about the obedience of faith. You see, Christianity is not a matter of filling our heads with wonderful theology and wonderful doctrine and wonderful truths, but the end is your obedience. And I hope you see the point that begins to form here in the transition of the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying, all of these things that I've been writing to you about, all of these mercies of God, all the things that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has done for you, from the forgiveness of your sins, to dealing with the power of your sins, to granting you these blessed assurances, all of the mercies of God aim at your obedience, to bring you into conformity to Jesus Christ, to restore you to a lifelong fellowship with God. And isn't this taught elsewhere? That wonderful passage of Ephesians chapter 2, those verses that you and I are so well acquainted with, and those verses that we stand firm upon. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift, lest any man should boast. But what does Paul add in the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 2? Maybe a verse you're not as familiar with. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, as glorious as that doxology is at the end of chapter 11, we cannot stop there. We have to go on. The Apostle Paul has to go on and draw forth this conclusion from the mercies of God. He is saying, don't you know the mercies of God aim at your obedience? And that's what Paul does in these five chapters. He begins to tell us now, what is it that I want you to do in light of these mercies? Well, here's how I want you to act with other Christians. And we get one of the greatest teachings on the relationship of the body of Jesus Christ. He says, here's what I want you to do. Because of the mercies of God, they're aiming at making you a Christian in every sense of the word. To be one who abhors what is evil and holds fast to what is good. And he gives all kinds of direction there at the end of chapter 12. And he says, here, because of the mercies of God, here's how I want you to relate to the civil magistrate. Here's how I want you to relate to those who are in governing authority over you. That's what Paul is doing here in this transition. Paul is telling us, don't you know the mercies of God are intended to bring you into a relationship with Christ so that now you can obey him and you can follow him and you can glorify him in everything that you do. And when you hear that, maybe this morning you're thinking to yourself, I don't want that. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I'll take the teaching, but I won't take a changed life. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning or at some point in your life and you say, well, I'm fine with the doctrine, but I don't want a changed life. Perhaps you're thinking, I'm fine with the explanation. You can explain to me what God has done in Jesus Christ, but I want nothing to do with a changed life. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I want my Christianity to simply be a matter of saying yes to a few questions so that I can become a member of the church. And as long as I've got that done, then I don't really care what I do. Perhaps you're tempted this morning to think, I want Christianity, but I don't want a Christianity that demands obedience. And if you don't want that, brothers and sisters, if that's the type of Christianity you want, you will never find it in the scriptures. You will never find it in the Bible, because Christianity is more than a teaching. It is a way of life. Here is the first perspective on our obedience. Our obedience is the aim of God's mercies. But our second perspective, equally important, is this. Obedience depends on God's mercies. Obedience depends upon God's mercy. It's a very fascinating framework, as we've been pointing out here in the book of Romans, isn't there? The Apostle Paul, by and large, begins the letter of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, by describing and explaining and unfolding for us the mercies of God. And only after he has done that in great depth, only after he has explained the gospel, does he really begin telling you and I what we ought to do in Romans 12 through 15. And I wonder this morning, do you think maybe that order is an accident? Well, let me answer that. It's not an accident at all. The Apostle Paul sets up a framework for the book of Romans that is very intentional. First, the mercies of God. Secondly, and only second, our obedience. Now, how do we know that this is an accidental on the part of Paul? Well, I would answer that by saying, because it's what Paul does. It's not only in Romans that he does this. If you open up, for instance, his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul opens up for us the mystery of the saving work of the triune God. The Father has done this, the Son has done this, the Spirit has done this. He opens up for us in Ephesians chapter 2, the glory of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the heights and the depths of the love of Jesus Christ. He explains many in different terms and in different ways much of what he's told us in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and it isn't until Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul then begins to speak of obedience, and in very similar words. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of Christ, tell you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. It's that same framework. Paul focuses on the mercies and the grace of God, and only afterwards does he focus on our obedience. He does the same thing in the book of Colossians. Paul does this time and again, and he's doing it here in the book of Romans. And the very reason he does this, and we need to remember this, is that he is teaching us that obedience is dependent upon the mercy of God, and it is not the other way around. Paul doesn't begin with Romans 12. Let me give you a laundry list of what you ought to do. And he doesn't begin the letter by saying, I appeal to you, brothers, do this, 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 and this, and then come at last to say, and then you'll get the mercies of God. That's not the way that Paul orders this. Paul says, God has given you everything in Jesus Christ. So now, out of the resources and the mercy and the blessings that he has given you, now go and do this. The mercies of God are not dependent upon our obedience, but our obedience is dependent upon the mercy of God. And that means you cannot be obedient and glorify God in the way that he has prescribed until you have come to partake of those mercies freely offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to do this morning is to express that in several ways. Make the same point through four different illustrations because I want this to sink in. Because I am convinced and I am persuaded that the vast majority of our spiritual problems come precisely because we get this backwards. We think in our sinfulness, no, the mercy of God is dependent on my obedience. And brothers and sisters, I'm just going to tell you this morning that when you begin to think that way, the result is devastating. When you begin to think God will only be merciful to me in Jesus Christ if I do A, B, C, and D, the result of that is devastating. And I'm convinced that the vast majority of our spiritual depression is because we get that backwards. That the vast majority of our spiritual despair is because we get that backwards. And of our spiritual anxiety and our spiritual fear and our spiritual burdens and our frustrations is simply because we don't have it drilled into our heads and into our hearts that obedience depends upon God's mercy. So let me express it this way first. When I was a much younger boy, one of the things that fascinated me in this world was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And you all know what that is. It's that famous building that was built in the 12th century. And what happened? Well, as they were building it, they realized that half of the ground that that building rested on, half of that foundational ground, was too soft to bear the weight of the building. And so as they built it, the building began to tilt and to lean, and it has done so for 900 years because the foundation was not solid. And now the building leans at a 6-degree angle, a nightmare for any architectural engineers out there. And it leans precisely because the foundation was not right. It wasn't built upon the right foundation. And if I can use that illustration to say, brothers and sisters, it is not our obedience that is the foundation of God's mercies, but it is God's mercies that are the foundation of our obedience. If you think you can earn or merit or deserve these mercies of God that Paul has spoken of with such length, you are building upon an unsolid foundation. The mercies of God are the foundation of our obedience. It is not the other way around. Or let me express it this way this morning, another illustration. I have to admit, I'm not much of a seafaring person. I don't like giant bodies of water. I don't like boats that much. But I do know that when it comes to navigation, one of the most trustworthy ways to navigate a ship is to navigate the ship by the stars in the heavens. But It is not the ship that directs the course of the stars in the skies. It is only the stars that direct the course of the ship. And if I can use that illustration, again, to look at this and to express it that way, so it is with the mercy of God and our obedience. Our obedience is guided by the mercy of God. You might say the mercy of God are the stars in the heavens, but the stars in the heavens and the mercies of God are not guided by our obedience. That would be as ridiculous and silly as thinking that the stars change their courses because the ship that sails on the sea changes its ways. No, the stars don't do that. Neither do the mercies of God. The mercies of God are the truest map and the truest chart and the truest course that guide you and I into obedience. Or let me express it this way this morning. Another illustration. Some of you need to reach back to your grammar classes. If you remember in grammar, when you deal with verbs, verbs have what we call different moods. And one of those moods, as perhaps some of our children in this congregation are learning even now in school, one of the moods of a verb is a command. Right? It's called the imperative. Do this. That's a commanding verb. That is an imperative. But verbs can take other moods as well, and one of them is the indicative. An indicative is a simple statement of fact. And so these are different moods for verbs. If you remember from your grammar classes, there's all the difference between saying, "Hey, Billy, throw the ball," right? That's a command. That's an imperative. Versus saying, "Billy threw the ball." One is stating a fact, a simple fact. Billy threw it. The other one is commanding Billy to throw the ball. And if I can use that illustration to try to get this across once again, it is to say this, that our imperatives, our obedience, depend upon God's indicatives. They depend on what God has done in Jesus Christ. That is the energy, that is the fuel, that is the source of all of our obedience. Our imperatives depend on God's indicative, but His indicative does not depend on our imperative. Or if I can express it finally this way this morning, simply this, that God's mercies do not come to us at the end of a to-do list. God does not say, "Well, here's your checklist. Here's what I want you to do." Paul is not saying, "You want the mercies of God? Here's what you've got to do. You've got to get along with everybody in the church. Oh, okay, as long as you do that, okay, then God will be merciful. Okay, if you want the mercies of God, you've got to submit to authority. Okay, if you want the mercies of God, then you've got to fulfill the law of love with your neighbor." Paul is not giving us a checklist that you and I can walk down and go, "Check, check, check, I've got it. Finally, at the end of the list, I arrive at the mercies of God." No. Once again, the mercies of God are not dependent upon our obedience, but our obedience is dependent upon the mercy of God. And I want to emphasize that this morning. Because so many, as I've already said, so many of our spiritual problems arise when we get that backwards. When we think, "I've got to do, and I've got to do, and I've got to do in order for God to be merciful to me." Brothers and sisters, that destroys the very definition of mercy and grace. And so even in the very structuring of this epistle, Paul is teaching us this perspective of our obedience. Not only is obedience the aim of God's mercy, but obedience is wholly dependent upon the mercies of God. And the final perspective this morning, the final one that we can get from this transition, is that obedience is motivated by the mercies of God. Obedience is motivated by God's mercy. You know, the thing that I love about the Apostle Paul here in Romans, he tells this church, I want to come to you to preach the gospel, but since I can't come and preach to you, let me just write about it. Let me begin to explain to you what the gospel is. And Paul doesn't for a moment reduce that gospel, does he? He doesn't say, oh, here's what you need to know. Jesus died for your sins. Repent and believe in him. Paul doesn't reduce it that way. Paul spends so much time and so much detail and so much energy explaining to us the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of summarizing it in all of its emphases, of summarizing it in all of its acts and in all of its works. Brothers and sisters, what is one of the reasons that Paul is doing that? Why does Paul spend so much time reminding us of our sin? Why does Paul spend so much time unfolding for us that glorious truth of justification by faith alone? Why does Paul spend so much time talking to us about union with Jesus Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection? Why does he spend so much time in Romans chapter 8 giving us assurance after assurance after assurance? And in Romans 9 through 11, plumbing the depths of the glories of the plan of God from the foundation of the world. Why is he not satisfied with less? I think it's simply because of this. Paul knows that all of these mercies have a profound motivating effect upon the Christian. I appeal to you, he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Paul has been unfolding for us the mercies of God, because though there are many motivations to Christian obedience, brothers and sisters, here is the crowning one, God's mercy. And the more we learn it, and the more we know it, and the more we understand it, and the more that it becomes second nature to us, the greater incentive we have to be obedient. Because when you come face to face with what God has done in Jesus, how can your heart not overflow with the greatest expressions of gratitude? Look what God has done in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you can find nothing in those mercies of God that Paul has written on to motivate your obedience, then you either have a serious misunderstanding of the mercies of God, or I dare say this morning, you're not a Christian. The mercies of God are the greatest motivation to our obedience. This is so vital. Only after he gives us a picture of his mercies does he now say, I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you by those mercies. You see how foundational this is. How foundational it will be to us as we come to Paul's instructions for Christian living in Romans chapter 12. And I will continue to remind you of these perspectives, but I want you to remember them. That obedience is the aim of God's mercies. You have been saved in order that you might abound in good works. That obedience depends upon God's mercy. That it is out of his mercy that we are given the resources and the power and the ability to yield those works that glorify him. And obedience is supremely motivated by the mercies of God. And we need to get a clear picture of that. We need those perspectives ever before our eyes so that we avoid dangerous errors on all sides. But that's where Paul is going. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. May we continue to fix our eyes there. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these abundant mercies. We thank you for the compassion that you have shown to us as sinners, for the gospel that has worked out a free and full salvation, for the precious promises of your word. And Lord, we pray, as we have already prayed, that you would continue to make us holy, that we would yield ourselves in obedience to you, not only for your glory, not only for our good, but for our witness as well, that many would see the good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So, Lord, we pray that we would never take our eyes off of your mercies, and that we would see our obedience only in light of what you have done, are doing, and will do in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.